I want to speak to you tonight in a little different way than I ordinarily teach on Sunday night because of the way in which I've been led on this closing session of this men's advance. I want to speak to you on a subject and then bring the scriptures along with it that will just, I believe, bless your heart. The subject I want to deal with tonight is the victor's crown. Some of you perhaps have seen a gasoline sign where it has a runner, like an Olympic runner or some distant runner. I think you speak of it as a marathon runner who is in competition. And you have seen the sign and the words under the sign which says, best in the long run. The Word of God is the best in the long run. Sometimes when men look at it just for the moment, they think it just doesn't work. But this Word of God is always the best, not only in the immediate moment, but in the long run. And as someone said from this teaching platform this weekend, if the Word of God will accomplish what God said it was to accomplish. The Word of God will never return unto us void. I have said to my people in the teaching sessions time and time again, if you want to travel fast and far, you have to travel light. You cannot travel fast and far and be burdened down with all the anxieties of the world, with all the fears of the world, with all those problems with which people are apparently engrossed. You and I have to get to the place that we know we've been set free in Christ Jesus, and that we need not have any anxiety, that we need not have fears, that we need not live in frustrations, but that we can live with that effervescence and glow of the presence of the power of Christ within us, and that we can walk with that wonderful walk, as someone said, with the spring of Christ in your soul. It's a tremendous thing. And therefore, because of what God has wrought within our hearts, we as men can travel fast and far because we're traveling light. We're traveling light. To the end that we have no fear, no worry, no anxieties, no frustrations. We just travel light because we have the presence of Christ who lifts us up and who makes us walk with a tremendous walk. It is He who renews our strength day by day like the eagle's strength is renewed. It is He who has set us upon our high places. It is God who has wrought this within our souls so that you and I might be the greatness of His power in manifestation in the world in which we live today. God's called us at a wonderful time. God's called us to a wonderful ministry. And He's given us the opportunity to walk in this world with the effervescence and with the glow, with the enthusiasm and the conviction and the knowledge of God's Word, that it'll just set men's hearts on fire who are hungry for this wonderful Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, from the scripture lesson that Reverend Chamberlain read a little earlier this evening, talking about the victor's crown, there are five crowns mentioned in the Word of God, and I want to bring these to your attention tonight. There is the crown incorruptible. There is the crown of life. There is the crown of rejoicing, the crown of glory, and the crown of righteousness. Here in the 25th verse of this 9th chapter we read, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. Temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we do it to obtain a what? Incorruptible. What a tremendous truth this is. And as I've told you, you've seen the sign that says it's best in the long run. The man indicating that he's running for a crown which is just temporary, and it's a corruptible crown. And yet, look at the amount of discipline, the amount of time they put in to run this race, for instance. How these athletes train, how they condition their bodies. And they do this, and only one can win. But ladies and gentlemen, You and I can win, all of us can win in Christ Jesus. But in a world situation where men spend their time, their effort, put forth their energies and everything, yet only one can win. I was thinking of this, I don't know when, I saw a section of a basketball game. And there were 3,000 people present for this game, and they showed them up in the auditorium. It's because of the snow, I guess. People had come in on their snowshoes to come to the ball game. And I got to thinking, I wonder how many men would come for the advance if they could only get in here on snowshoes. You see, some of us would. You bet your life, boy. We love the Word of God enough, we'd dig a tunnel through the snow if we had to get to the place where God's Word was being taught. But this is not the thing that ordinarily men do. We get our snowshoes out, we get everything else out, if we want to go to a ball game, for instance. And yet, that wonderful ball game, only one team could win. The other team walked off of the floor rejected, downcast. And I know what it is to lose ball games. I belonged to a losing team once. It was a surprise when we won. And I know what goes through the heart of an athlete when he has done his best and he perhaps has been a tremendous ball player that night, but somehow or other you lose that game by 1 point. Maybe it's in a double overtime. I played in a triple overtime a couple of times and lost two. Man, here you go, that whole 40 minutes, 20-minute halves in college basketball, and then after that you've got three overtimes. And then, lo and behold, just about the time you think you've got it won, somebody slips in an extra basket for you and lose it by 1 point. Only one team wins. How rejected you feel. They do these things for a crown which is only corruptible. Look how hard men and women work to acclaim that glory, to receive that glory. Then, gentlemen and ladies in the auditorium tonight, if they do that, cannot you and I, if the Word of God is the will of God, if it means what it says and says what it means, can you and I work, not work just as efficaciously and just as wonderfully and just as powerfully and discipline ourselves with the same discipline that an athlete does? I can, I have, and I will continue to do it. So will you, men. Because if they can do that for a corruptible crown, how much more can I not do for an incorruptible one? And in this particular walk of life, if you're born again of God's Spirit, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, you're heaven-bound, as someone said today, and all hell can't stop you from going. And you got to win. You're a winner every time. And I like to belong to winning ball teams. And here's one we can't lose. And that's a tremendous reality to the soul and the heart of a man. So this crown that we are working for, working toward, believing God for, this crown we get because it is an incorruptible crown, for it is because God gave it to us in Christ Jesus, and therefore we work. That's why he says in verse 26, I therefore so run. Not as uncertainly. You know, uncertainly. With an uncertainty in your soul. You're never quite sure. But you are what Mr. Orison said tonight. You know that 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 you know. Not uncertainly, but with a certainty. And so fight I. Not as one that beateth the air. You know, to just punch the air. He doesn't fight that way. But verse 27, I keep my body, I keep under my body, which means discipline, and I bring my body into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Not that he is going to lose his salvation, that's not what it's talking about, but it's talking about our walk. So that we so walk that God will be able to reward us and not cast us away because of the works which we did not do. Because we're saved by grace, but the reward that we get in the future is of merit, not grace. And therefore, he says, I keep my body under. I discipline myself. I heard some of you fellows complain about people snoring last night and all these other things. I heard someone complaining how he was a little tired today because he stayed up working the word till 3 o'clock in the morning. Well, so what? Haven't you been tired going to shop and factory occasionally? Haven't you been tired other times? You see, we all get tired. It's the nature of it. But I've already been up 3 days and 3 nights without any sleep, just working the Word of God. I'd get so excited, and I was so hungry for the Word, and I was on the track of something. And when you get on the track of something, I just couldn't stop because I had to know. I was so hungry. I had to know because I just couldn't sleep until I had found the answer. You see, this is why I know what I'm talking about. I was in athletics. I've been in the Word of God. And I can discipline myself to the Word of God with the greatest discipline, even greater than I disciplined my life in the field of athletics. Well, that's that incorruptible crown which we are attaining unto. The second one is the crown of life mentioned in the Word of God and in the book of James. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 12, we read, Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of what? Life. The crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. I'm in James, chapter 1, verse 12. Here in the King James, it says, Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is what? Tried. When he is tried. God never tries anybody to the end that he tempts them. Trying is not the word that's used in the text at all, in the original. The word in the original text that's used is approved. Bless your heart. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is proved. When he is proved. You see, temptation isn't sin. Giving in to it's the sin. And every man's tempted because the devil tempts us. Sure. Verse 13 says, Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he what? Any man. So God never tempts anybody. He never tries anybody to the end that he tries to make people to stumble. No, no, no. The old devil does it. Satan does it. And therefore, in this wonderful 12th verse, it says, Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is approved. And how do we get approved on this thing? Because we bypass the temptation. It makes us stronger. It's like rocks in the stream. The thing that makes the stream to sing and the thing that it thrills the poet's heart that he writes about, the melody and the music of the brook, are the rocks in it. You don't stop a creek because you throw an extra rock in it. The water just goes around it. And if it's too big a rock, we call it a dam. And you know what the water does? Decides to lay down and quit. No, it just builds itself up, and when it gets to the top of the dam, it goes over. It never argues, it just keeps working. You see, this is like that. Sure, every man's going to be tempted. You're going back in the shops and factories and farms and places tomorrow that you left last Friday, and lo and behold, you're going to be surrounded occasionally with someone that's going to just speak like as if Satan talking. And it'd be the real temptation. Well, what are you going to do about it? Well, very simple. Just believe God. Just believe God. And when he's approved, when we are approved, we shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The Lord did the promising. I didn't, the Lord did, right? And it's promised to those who love him. Well, do you love him? Sure you do. Praise the Lord. That's why that crown of life. How are we approved? How are we approved? 2 Timothy has the answer. Second Timothy, chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How do we stand approved before God? Only if we study the word and rightly divide it. To the end we rightly divide the word, we'll have the true word. To the end we wrongly divide it, we'll have error. And when we rightly divide it, and where we rightly divide it, we stand approved before God. Oh, how people have tried to stand approved before God in many different ways. But you cannot stand approved before God except on the word of God. And the Word of God says that we stand approved before Him only if we study the Word and are workmen who are not ashamed of our workmanship by rightly dividing the Word of truth. In Acts chapter 2 is the result of the rightly dividing of this Word. In the ministry of the apostles, when Peter on the day of Pentecost preached that tremendous sermon immediately or shortly after he'd been filled with the Holy Spirit, born again of God's Spirit. And in chapter 2, verse 22, Peter says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in your midst," or in the midst of you, as yourselves also know. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of whom? God. And how is a man approved of God? By rightly dividing the word. Did Jesus Christ rightly divide the word? Definitely. And because he rightly divided the word, he was approved before God. And rightly dividing the word, Jesus preached the word. He taught it, right? And the word produces results. Therefore, he was approved with the miracles, the wonders, and the signs which God did by Jesus Christ in the midst of you, as yourself also know. So when we rightly divide the word, we stand approved before God. And this approval before God comes into concretion, into manifestation in the senses realm through the signs, the miracles, and the wonders which are wrought by the power of God in us. You see, this approval on the right dividing of the word, this approval is given unto us now. And this is why this particular crown of life is given to those who are approved by the love of God that he has for us. This is why you will remember in John 10:10, one of the foundational scriptures of the foundational class, Jesus Christ came that we might have life and have it hell. More abundantly. More abundantly. And in the book of Romans chapter 8 verse 37 it says that in Christ Jesus we are more than what? Conquerors. You see, we are approved in this world because we rightly divide the word. And this makes possible the more abundant life. Because we are more than conquerors in what Christ Jesus wrought for us. In 1 Thessalonians. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 2. Verse 19. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Here is the crown of what? Rejoicing. What is this crown of rejoicing? Well, this crown of rejoicing is when you rightly divide the word, you understand the word, you rightly divide it, and you win someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. You lead this one into a knowledge of God's Word. You teach him the Word. You get him to understand the Word. You carry the Word to him. And this is the joy and rejoicing of our heart. That's why this is a crown of rejoicing. It blesses a man's heart. Any time, for instance, in my ministry, when I teach the Word and I see men grow and women to grow with the knowledge of God's Word, and they take this word, then they get saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. Some get healed, delivered in other ways. This is my joy. This is the crown of my rejoicing. It's a crown I've got right now. Don't have to wait on it. I have it now. And because I know that I know that I know, when they're born again of God's Spirit and they speak in tongues, the Word of God says that we will be in heaven together. Therefore, I know that we're in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. We will be there. This is my joy. This is the crown of my rejoicing. For ye, the people to whom I minister the Word of God, for instance, the people are my glory and they're my joy. When the people among whom I teach and to whom I minister the Word of God, when they believe God's Word, then you are my joy. You're my rejoicing. I think you men have noticed how I've been blessed this weekend by your presence. You're just the joy and rejoicing of my heart. When you pray together, when you sing, when you work the Word, when the people teach, when you testified, when you shared, you're just the joy and rejoicing. This is the crown of rejoicing. And this you men can have as well as I, because you can teach someone the Word, for we are all ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are soldiers of His. We're messengers. Remember that. Therefore, this crown of rejoicing is something that you men can have as well as I. The fourth crown, the victor's crown that's mentioned in the Word of God, is found in 1 Peter. First Peter. Chapter 5. Really, every one of these is like the rest of the Word of God, all explanatory, self-explanatory. Chapter 5, verse 2. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. Take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lord over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The crown of glory that fadeth not away. From the context of this particular scripture, this apparently refers to men of God with ministries of apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, or pastors. These who minister are called bishops or elders. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word or the Aramaic word is the word elder. Other places in the New Testament, they're called bishop. The Greek word is the word bishop. Same deal. The Greek word translated bishop is the same as the Hebrew or Aramaic word translated elder. It is one who has the ruling authority of a ministry within a church. Within the church. I'm not talking denomination, I'm talking the body of Christ. These elders and so forth. Well, the first verse tells you, which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, He's talking to the men with the ministries. Feed the flock of God. Well, how can we feed the flock of God if we don't feed them the Word? It's the Word which is our life. It's the Word which is our power. Isn't that right? It's that Word that's our food. It's sweeter than honey. It's the Word that I found, and when I found it, I ate it. Remember the Scripture? It's that Word that sets us alive. It's that Word that sets us free. It's that Word that makes it possible for us to live the more abundant life. Therefore, feed the flock of God. And as you do this, be an example to the flock. On what? The Word. The Word. That's the example. Don't be lords over the people and say, look, you've got to believe my doctrine. I don't give a hoot if you never believe anybody's doctrine. I don't even want you to. I want you to believe the Word. If the man's doctrine agrees with the Word, wonderful. If it doesn't, you drop that man's doctrine like a hot potato and stay with the Word. It's the Word that liveth and abideth forever, not man's doctrine. It's the Word that's the same yesterday, today, and forever, because Christ Jesus is the Word, remember? And this is as much God's Word, ladies and gentlemen, as God is God. This is as much God as if God was standing here reading it to you. It's His Word. His Word is His will. And that's why it's so tremendous. You see, it says, when the good shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory. What this crown of glory is, I can't tell you too much about it. But it's something that we, who minister for the Lord as apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, or pastors, it is this crown which is going to be given to us beyond what we ordinarily would receive. And this is so tremendous because it's a gift to us from the chief shepherd, God in Christ, when He comes again. It's a tremendous victor's crown. That's why, remember the Apostle Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the Word or teach the Word. Because if God's called you to a ministry, and God has set that ministry within your heart, He's called you as an apostle, prophet, evangelist, teacher, or pastor. Woe be unto you if you don't carry it out. Now, you're not only going to be miserable in this life, you're going to have an awful miss, an awful blessing in the next one. Because when God calls men, God expects us to be men. God expects us to be strong. God expects us to stand. And this is why we are going to receive this victor's crown, the crown of glory. The fifth crown is mentioned in 2 Timothy. Second Timothy, chapter 4. Verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, verse 8, there is laid up for me a crown of what? Righteousness. This is a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Here the Apostle Paul is speaking, who had a ministry in the body as an apostle, as a prophet, as a teacher, and basically, and here he is talking about the Lord doing this. Now, this verse 7, I have a literal translation written in my Bible here because I've worked this down many times. Literally, it says, I have fought, a good fight was fought, and my race I am completing, and my faith I am maintaining. Therefore, there is laid up. If you'll keep your finger here in Timothy, I'd like to show you this in Colossians chapter 1. Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians, chapter 1. In verse 5. For the hope which is laid up, the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. This is laid up. Whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. This is the hope which is laid up for us in heaven. The hope, it's laid up for us. What hope? The hope of Christ's return, the gathering together, the wonderful crown of righteousness. Why is it a hope, class? Because you can't have it tonight. Anytime the Bible speaks of something as hope, it's always in the future. You can have a hope for heaven tonight. You can't have heaven right now. You know, the coming of the Lord is what I'm talking about. You men living in heaven, I know from the men's advance, spiritually. But that's not what I'm dealing with. You see, Christ is coming back. But until His return, I have the hope for His return. But if He returns, I no longer need the hope. He's here. Anything that you can have from God right now never uses the word hope in the Bible. It uses the word faith or believing. Faith gets you that from God which is available now. Hope makes available that from God in the future. And it is the love of God in action in the renewed mind which activates both my believing faith and my hope right now. Isn't that wonderful? Well, this is what's laid up, back to Peter. Second Timothy 4. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. It's laid up for me. It's waiting for me. Sure? You know why it's waiting? Because I'm born again of God's Spirit. This is just not to a man with a ministry. This is to every born-again believer who has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, who believes in God as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is to every believer. There's already laid up for you, this crown of righteousness. It's laid up for you. Why? Because the Scripture says we've already passed from death unto life when we're born again. It says we shall never more come into what? Condemnation. It says we're already seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Man, oh man, isn't that something? We have been delivered from the power of Satan. All of this is why it's already laying up there. It's just waiting for us. And when do we get it? With the return of Christ. It's guaranteed. Isn't it wonderful? To know where you're going and to know how you're going to get there and what's going to be there after you arrive. What a tremendous thrill to the heart and soul of a man and woman. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give. The word give is not the word in the original text. The text gives. The righteous judge shall repay, recompense, shall repay. I didn't write the book, but isn't that something? He's going to pay us off. He's going to pay us off. He's going to repay us. Well, what's He going to repay us for? Because we fought a good fight. That's right. Because we dared to stand on the faith and finish the course. You know how athletes drop out when they're halfway around the track? No. We don't drop out. We're no dropouts in this outfit. thing. No, sir. We fought a good fight and we finished the course. Therefore, there's laid up this crown of righteousness as the judge repaying. You know, the Bible says that the born-again believers, with the gathering of Christ and so forth, that we are going to judge angels. It says that we are going to sit in these seats of authority where God gives us tremendous responsibility. What you get in the future with the return of Christ in this particular crown that we're talking about is dependent upon what you do for God in the here and now. Oh, if you're just going to sit on your spiritual hands, you'll sit on them when you get up there. If you're going to go to work here, fight a good fight. Man, it's a pleasure to have a good fight. These halfway fights never satisfy. It's when you got a good one and you lick him. Then you know you're a victor. Well, this is a good fight we're in. It's a dandy. Why? Because the Scripture says we're beset on every hand by that other boy, Satan, you know. And he's constantly trying to defeat even the very elect of God. He throws all kinds of temptations, fears, worries, anxieties, everything else in our pathway. But in Christ Jesus, we are more than what? Conquerors. Yes, sir. He gave us life which is more than abundant. Oh, man. Therefore, we simply say, in the name of Jesus Christ, get out of the way. We fight a good fight. And he shall give, repay me at that day, but not to me only, but unto all them also that love. The text gives it, having loved. Unto me also, having loved his appearing. What a tremendous truth. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 should be familiar to you by now. In the Bible, there are two seats of judgment. One is the word in the Greek called bema. The other, it's spelled B-E-M-A. The other seat of judgment is the word in the Greek dais, D-A-I-S. Both of these are seats of judgment. Like you have a racetrack and you put the judges stand out there and the judges watch the race and they do the judging whether the race is run fairly or not. In all the judges stands that I've ever seen at a fair or any other place, I have noticed they have only one. And out of that same judges stand, they pass condemnations. And out of that same judgment stand, they hand out rewards. For instance, if a certain horse wins at the track, they give the horse a jacket or something, a blanket, to keep it warm in winter, I guess. The poor man never gets anything. He freezes. The horse gets the blanket. The horse on the man. So I don't know. But they hand out, but that's not true in the Bible. In the Bible, those two judgment seats are separated as far as day is from night. Because you and I are born again of God's Spirit, we're already seated in the heavenlies. Therefore, we never appear before the judgment seat where condemnations are passed out. We only appear before the bema, the judgment seat where the rewards are given. That's all. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. That all makes the fellow shout Methodist. Almost. Where are they? Or something. Isn't that something? And boy, I remember the day when I was in the fundamentalist outfit and the rest of them, the liberals, how I used to get talked at. That boy, if I did so and so, I'd get in the condemnation. Just wait till I got up to heaven. Oh, Lord, take it out of my hide. Man, what a freedom I got from God's Word when I learned that God took it out of Jesus' hide. Man, that set me free. When I learned that it was Jesus Christ, Max, who paid the price, not V.P. Werwell. When I learned that it was God's only begotten Son who so loved that He gave His life, and that all the life I could give would never make me righteous before God or anybody else. Oh, what a glory road it became. What a wonderful freedom it put within my heart. When I came to the realization that the Word of God meant what it said and said what it meant, that Christ Jesus gave Himself for me so that I could become the righteousness of God in Him. Oh, what a thrill. Sure, that He who knew no sin became sin so that I might become the righteousness of God in Him. He paid it. That's why all this teaching we hear among the people, bear your cross, you know. Be sure to bear the cross of Jesus. You bear it. Well, bless God, if you could bear it, then what did Jesus have to bear it for? If you and I could bear the cross that Jesus bore, then Jesus would not needed to have died for us, right? But God knew we couldn't bear it. Therefore, God's only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, bore it for us so that you and I need not bear the cross of shame, that we need not bear the cross of defeat, that we need not bear the cross of fear or anxiety or frustration, but that you and I can bear the cross of glory. That you and I can bear the cross of love. That you and I can bear the cross of God's abundance. Just the opposite of the cross that Jesus bore. Oh, that's a glory walk, isn't it? It is glory just to walk with Him because of what He wrought for us. You know, we have passed from death unto life. And therefore, the judgment seat that we shall appear before in Romans, it said every man must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In Romans it says this, the word judgment seat there is the word bema. That's where we appear to get the rewards. Rewards. Well, we ought to lay up a few, shouldn't we? Yes, indeed. And here is that wonderful scripture that we had for this men's advance. In chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, in this tremendous 13th verse, what a wonderful scripture for a men's advance. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Watch ye. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. And the word quit means to conduct. Conduct yourself like a man. This is its root meaning. Sure, this is why we watch, we stand, we walk in this faith, and we conduct ourselves like men, and be strong. Be strong in what? In the power of His might, Ephesians says. Not strong in the power of V.P. Werwell's might, but I am strong in the power of His might. Our strength is not of us. Our strength is of Him. My sufficiency is not of my ability, not of all my academic training. No, no. My strength is from His ability. My sufficiency is of His sufficiency. And when He said that I was sufficient in Him, then I am sufficient in Him. Because you and I are what the Word of God says we are. We have what the Word of God says we have. We'll be what the Word of God says we will be. We're just absolutely guaranteed that what the Word says is true. For God's Word is yea and amen. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, in the book of Joshua, in the book of Joshua, in that first chapter, you see, had I had time to teach you gentlemen this afternoon, I would have handled this 16:13 from a little different point of view than Walter Cummins so beautifully handled last night. And I tell you, when he got that scripture taken apart, it's like all the scripture in the Word. When you really work the Word, you just stand back and marvel at the beauty of it. It is more beautiful than the best cut diamond in the world. more gorgeous to me than the most valuable ruby, because it glistens and it glows. And the more minutely you work the Word of God, the more you stand back and are appalled at its greatness, its wonderfulness, and its magnificence. But had I handled it, I would have said, watch what? Stand for what? Be strong in what? Work the Scripture from that side, and you'll see that there are wonderful truths in Ephesians, Colossians, and so forth. But here in the book of Joshua, in the first chapter, verse 9, Moses, God's servant, was dead. 40 years he had led that stubborn, stiff-necked outfit that he brought out of Egypt. 40 years he put up with them, day after day. And he's the only one who could stand them. That's right. Now, Moses, my servant, is dead. How would you like to have stepped in old Joshua's shoes that Monday morning? No, thanks. I'd take a vacation. Oh, no. The Lord said to Joshua, verse 9, have not I commanded thee to step into his shoes? If the Lord says walk in, quit worrying about it. No matter who stands in this platform to teach. When another man walks in here, and I'm convinced, and if I'm not convinced, he never gets to walk in. But if I'm convinced that that man's got something to say for God, I pray for that man, like every man that stood in this place where I'm standing all weekend. Every time you walked in, I prayed. You maybe didn't know it, but you don't know me. If you'd know me, you would have known I prayed for you. Because, boy, I just wanted you to ring for God. I wanted you just to gel, to effervesce. I wanted you just to be bigger than you had ever been before, because I knew Christ was in you. Sure. And when God gives you that opportunity to speak, does it make any difference who has stood here? I hear people say sometimes, well, I can't teach like Dr. Werwell. Well, if you could, you'd be Dr. Werwell. You don't ever try to be anybody else. You're a son of God. Be yourself. Be yourself. And just be yourself. Sure. What difference is it to God if you say ain't or something occasionally? It don't bother God any. It doesn't say in the Word of God you stand approved whether you use, what's that woman from England or Kentucky? What did she say? Huh? Can't and can't. She was complaining about the woman from England who said can't. I can't be this. And this woman was from Kentucky talking to somebody up here outside of Covington someplace. And the woman from Kentucky was complaining about the brogue of the lady from England who said I can't. And the woman from Kentucky said I can't. Not a matter of what you say, it's communication. And when the Lord commands us, ladies and gentlemen, we get our walking orders from the Lord. Not everybody's going to be a PhD in English. Not everybody's going to be a master in mathematics. But boy, we can all be masters in God's Word and with the presence of Christ, for it's Christ in us, and that makes us more than conquerors, so you're a master. And when the Lord says to you, I want you to speak from this platform, throw your shoulders back, take a deep breath, and say, Lord, here I am. Where do we go from here? Why, sure. And when the Lord says, I command you, what do you think he means? Go fishing? No, he says, stand, I command you. Stand. Sure. And having done all, knuckle under. Huh? No, Ephesians said, and having done all, do what? Stand. Having put on the whole armor of God. And this is why men must get born again of God's Spirit, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, operate speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, faith, miracles, and healing, because that's the armor we have. Sure, I command thee, be strong. I'm still at verse 9. Be strong and of good what? Good courage. Have you ever been discouraged? Imagine Joshua being discouraged. Lord said to him, I command you, be strong, but I don't feel like it. Make it ever what you feel like. Got anything to do with your feeling. Everything to do with the accuracy of God's Word. Sure, the Lord said, be strong, and of good courage, sure. Be not what? Afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Man, that must have burned itself in the soul of old Joshua. Can you imagine? The Lord said, whithersoever you go out there. But Lord, you sure you're going along if I go to New Knoxville? Lord, you sure you're in with me in that airplane? When that old wind begins to blow and that thing starts popping around like it's a little piece of paper flying in the wind? Yep. Boy, if you're born again of God's Spirit, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, you're in that automobile, God's there. You're in that airplane, God's there. Right. Somebody called from Cleveland, wanted to know how the roads were down at the way. Whether they could get through. Or whether it was all iced and snowed in. And you know what Mrs. Weirwell said to that couple that called? She said, when God prepared this men's advance, I wouldn't let the little devil stop me from coming. That's something. Sure, God prepared the men's advance. It was commanded of the Lord. We had one. Commanded of the Lord. Therefore, everybody that comes and goes walking on the Word of God gets here whole, they get back whole, and they get blessed coming and going. Because the Lord commanded it. Oh, praise the Lord. Wonderful. Be not dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Isn't that wonderful? You see, my people, this is why we are what? Strong. This is why we walk with an effervescence and with a glow. This is why this crown of righteousness is to us. This is why the crown of glory is ours. The crown of rejoicing, the crown of life. Because we have an incorruptible crown. And this is the very thing that I think should bless everybody's heart.